as I prepared my sermon for this week, in a lot of ways it reminded me of the weeks following the tragedy of 9/11. I remember after 9/11, the country was searching for answers and churches were full and we had gatherings at parks to remember the fallen of 9/11 and that were celebrated through all of our community churches. And as a young pastor, I wrestled with the words to say to my congregation as the world looked for hope out of the destruction of terrorism. And while there's some similarities, there's also some remarkable differences. If you think about 9/11, 9/11 was a unifying event. We all came together as a people. This is far different. As I prepared this sermon sitting here in my study and recording it for the congregation, this particular situation is a pandemic of separation in a lot of ways. And the fact that we've limited human contact until we can have an effect on the virus. It's causing great disruption in the day-to-day life of not only people here in America, but also all over the world. We see people losing their loved ones. Unemployment is just starting to be on the rise, but experts project that it will be remarkable in the amount of job losses that the pandemic has on not only the American economy, but the world economy. Businesses are going to close, and in some ways, even post-pandemic, our way of life could be changed forever. I've read articles where people point out that we'll face societal changes due to the global pandemic. And as a pastor, as I got ready to prepare for this sermon, I was thinking in the back of my mind, what scripture would be most fitting to this particular circumstance? Not only for our congregation here in Texas, but also to our listeners that span the globe through our audio ministry. And there's one scripture that really came to my mind and quite frankly wouldn't leave me, and that's in the 21st chapter of Numbers. So join me if you would by opening your Bible and turning with me to the 21st chapter of Numbers. And before I begin our focal passage this morning, I'd like to give you a little bit of context in the fact that Moses and the Hebrews at the beginning of 21 just came out of a military victory. And then in verse 4, there's a remarkable change. And if you would, read along with me, starting in verse 4, it reads, "Then they," referring to the Hebrews, "journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. As we look at this particular account in the 21st chapter of Numbers, I think it's safe to say that the Hebrews, after that great military victory, they took their eyes off the Lord. They forgot that God was their provision. And as we look at that particular group of verses, I think it's safe to say that we can see some similarities with the Hebrew people, not only with the American people of today, but also all around the globe. The world has forgotten that the mighty hand of God sustains us. In our recent economic prosperity, our society has rested in the great achievements of mankind. Man has achieved remarkable things in my lifetime, both medically and also technologically. And unfortunately, as man has achieved, our focus on God has diminished. Church attendance has dwindled. Bible study is lacking. And the desire to know God and know the will of God has diminished not only in the public square, but also among those people who proclaim Christ. In the public square, you see non-believers actually make a mockery of the church and its institutions as well as its members. The fear of God doesn't seem to even exist anymore. When Jesus was asked about when the end of time would occur, he responded with this answer, and it can be found in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And if you look at verse 36, this is what Jesus said. He said, "But of that day and hour," referring to the end of time, "but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." While no one knows, he then goes on and gives a description, though, of what the people would be like. And in verse 37, we see that description. And he says this. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." In the days of Noah, people thought that they were untouchable. They continued on with their daily lives. They weren't concerned about the things of God. And I think that in a lot of ways, our society reflects the description that Jesus lays out in Matthew 24 of the end of days, of what the people would be like, that people wouldn't be concerned about their life or God, that they would continue to eat and drink. If you've been watching the news, I'm sure you've seen the pictures of the amount of college kids on American beaches still celebrating spring break in spite of the coronavirus and in spite of government orders that they go home. Not only are these people risking their own lives, but they're risking the lives of their parents and grandparents as they return home and could potentially be carriers of the coronavirus. I remember watching one particular interview of a young man who asked if he was afraid if he would get the coronavirus. He said, "If I get corona, I get corona." Not only is this a fatalistic answer, but quite frankly, it's very selfish because he's not considering the lives of all of the elderly people that he comes into contact with, whether that be his parents or his grandparents when he returns home. People continue to eat and drink and not even wonder about God. Not only was this the case for the Hebrews, but also it's the case, I think, unfortunately, for our country today. But not only did the Hebrews forget about God, they also forgot about His provision, and they were unthankful for His provision. Let's look back at our focal passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. After they became discouraged, look at what they said in verse 5. It said that the people spoke against God and against Moses. And look at what they said. They asked this question, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They were ungrateful for the Lord taking them out of captivity. And they were ungrateful for the provision of God. They said that it wasn't good enough. They lost their gratefulness. They didn't have a heart of thankfulness. Now, we already looked at Jesus' description of people in the latter days, that they would continue to eat and drink. Paul also dealt with the description of people in latter days as he wrote Timothy. And we can find Paul's description of these people in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's look and see what Paul says. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I think it's safe to say, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are in perilous times. No one really knows how this all is going to turn out. We don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know how many people it's going to infect. We do not know if it's going to come back again in the fall. This is truly perilous times. And as we look at the Hebrews people, they were unthankful. Not only were they unthankful for God providing manna for them, they were unthankful for the things that they didn't have. They wanted more. It wasn't enough. They weren't satisfied. And you can see that in society today, as we have hoarding going on currently. If you've gone to the grocery store and you've tried to buy toilet paper or paper towel and certain types of food, you can see the shelves being empty, and we've gone way past people's needs. And unfortunately, we've seen people buy these items and then sell them either through eBay or marking them up through Amazon. And in fact, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he told me at their local monthly flea market that people were out there selling toilet paper that they had gone to the store and they were marking it up and taking advantage of the situation. And of course, this is in total disregard for, you know, the individuals of their community. Lovers of money. And unfortunately, people in our prosperity have forgotten where the source of their provision comes from. There's a lack of satisfaction out there today in our society. It reminds me of a quote that's attributed to John D. Rockefeller, who was during his time, one of the wealthiest men in the world. And they asked Mr. Rockefeller, they said, "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" Rockefeller replied, "Just one more dollar." And that accurately describes the life of a man without God. He's never satisfied. And I think that during these perilous times, unfortunately, people have become lovers of money and unthankful. And because the Hebrews, first of all, took their eyes off God, and secondly, as they were unthankful about the provision of the Lord, they came under the judgment of God. Now, I remember during Hurricane Katrina, when pastors stood and a few pastors proclaimed that Katrina was the judgment of the Lord, and there were other pastors that came out and said, "Oh, you can't say that." Well, that's not true. We have a clear history all throughout the Bible where God has used natural disasters to exact his judgment upon mankind. It's perfectly logical to say, is this the judgment of God? And the Hebrews came under the judgment of God because they had taken their eyes off of God and they were unthankful for his provisions. So they came under the judgment of the Lord. That's why in verse 6 it says, "So the Lord, he sent fiery serpents because of their attitude. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." He extracted his judgment from the people of Israel. And I see some similarities there. And you may ask, well, what similarity do you see from Numbers 21, how can you compare fiery serpents to corona? Well, this is my comparison of that. If you think about the Hebrews, have you ever been driving down the road or walking down a path and come upon thousands of snakes at the same time? No one has seen that. It's totally unexpected. It'd be out of the ordinary. And if you think about it, that's how corona is. If no one today would say that a year ago that we would find ourselves in a global pandemic right now. It was a complete surprise. It was out of the blue. And the disruption that it's causing is definitely out of the blue. The effects of corona are completely out of the ordinary. It's not within the realm of day-to-day life and society. And as of this recording, there's not a cure, nor is there a vaccine. And just as the Hebrews faced a serpent that caused death, many of the people of the world are living in fear of death because they may already have compromised health and they face great uncertainty. And just like the Hebrews, a solution, a logical solution, isn't forthcoming at this particular moment. So what's the answer? Well, I think the answer is to do what the Hebrews did. If you look at verse 7 in Numbers 21, the Hebrews came to Moses, and let's look at what they said. They said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And I think that's where we are at this particular point in time, that the people of our nation and people globally should use this time of disease and destruction and uncertainty to turn to God. To turn to God. The Hebrews said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord." And I think it's a time for us to collectively look at our lives and look at where we have fallen short of the glory of God and confess our sins and say, "We have sinned." A time of confession. The whole world will ultimately confess their belief in God. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." However, I want to point out a very important point in that regard. If you confess now, you receive mercy. And this is what the Hebrews found out, that you've got to confess now. At the end of time, everyone will confess that he is Lord. But for those people that haven't given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have no mercy. The mercy is in confessing now. It's repenting now. And in fact, if you look again at verse 7, it says, "The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. And that's one thing I have to say that we as believers need to be doing. And it's one of the positive things that can come out of corona is that we need to pray for a revival in this country where people will turn to the Lord. If this won't make you turn to the Lord, I don't know what will. But we need to be praying for that, both individually and collectively, both in our own local churches, but nationwide. Believers need to come together and pray for the people. When Moses prayed for the people, look at what the Lord said in verse 8. He said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. In other words, God provided a way of mercy. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in this regard. First of all, the way of mercy was not conventional. He didn't provide a shot or a vaccine or some other form of medicine. In fact, it was so unconventional, but yet it also required something else. It required something of the will. You had to look up. You had to look up. If you wanted to live, you had to follow the directions of God. It wasn't your directions. It wasn't Moses' directions. It was the will of God, the direction of God. You had to look up at the serpent. It wasn't universal. It wasn't for all of the Hebrew people. It was for only those people that looked up. For those people that were willing to follow the path and truth of God. And for those who were willing to follow those directions, for those who were willing to look up, they lived. God has provided mercy for us as well. And this mercy that he's provided for us also involves looking up. And in fact, Jesus used these very verses that we find in Numbers 21 to tell us how we can have mercy. And it's found in John chapter 3, and it involves the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus regarding having a new life, a life of being born again. And in verse 13, Jesus says this of John chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just as the Hebrews were instructed to look up, we too are to look up to Christ and look up to the power of his cross. This looking up gives us salvation. It means that in these perilous times, in these times of uncertainty, you can have the certainty of eternal life with God. You can have forgiveness of your sins. Christ will make you new if you look up. Well, how does one go about that? First of all, you have to do just what the Hebrews did. You have to confess. The Hebrews came and they said, we have sinned. We've sinned against you and we've sinned against God. And that's what you have to do if you want God's mercy today. You have to confess. First of all, you need to confess that Jesus is God, that he is ruler over all. And if you confess that Jesus is God, you then need to confess your sins, that you have violated his truth, his commandments, his righteousness. And if you've confessed that you've violated his truth and his righteousness, that your sin is offensive to him, and once you confess that, you need to ask for forgiveness of it. That God, you need to ask God to forgive you. In the 9th verse of the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm here to beg you today that if you aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live in these perilous times, of these times of uncertainty, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, right now, confess. Confess Him as Lord. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask Him to make you new. And He'll make you new. He'll clean all of your sins. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. You'll become new. You'll be whiter than snow in the eyes of God if you confess. Or maybe this morning you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the way you took your eyes off the Lord. You've been having a successful secular life, and just like the Hebrews, you took your eyes off of God, and you've been so busy chasing the things of the world. And I'm going to challenge you this morning for you to stop right where you are and take time to repent. Repent from chasing the things of self and recommit your life to pursuing the things of God. Just like the Hebrews, God has provided us a way of mercy and forgiveness if we just look up.